All right, Revelation 21, and we'll read together verses 1 through 7 of Revelation 21. And here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, there you have it. This is where it is going. And if we can understand Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we have a good fix on what we do, or why we do what we do, and what we do, and this should feed on back all the way down to the line to us today, because this is where God is going. Not to some undefined heaven where we don't know what is going on. This is heaven. This is where it is going. You say, well, isn't God still up in heaven at this point? Well, according to these two chapters here, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it. Let's see, what verse is that? The 22 verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now God at this point is moving from heaven to earth. That is God's plan, to move from heaven to earth. He's not going to stay up in heaven. He's going to move from heaven to earth. And he sent his Son as the incarnation of himself to make visible the invisible God. And God has a purpose in this. He and his Son, the throne of God and the Lamb, shall be in it, in the holy city, the throne. Today the throne of God is in heaven. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is God's throne, is a better way to put it. There's a difference there. Heaven is God's throne. The spiritual realm is God's throne. But at this point, you see, that which is to us heaven has come down and has become incarnate. So this is heaven. Heaven is not vague. It is not something we don't know what's going on. This is it. The Bible has given us the goal, the destiny of people. And as we see this, we can see our own picture. We can see the saved nations. We can see why God deals with us as he does. Praise the Lord. It's very clear what God is doing, and he's given us a good description. And also, you will find in Isaiah chapter 60, almost the same thing. It just describes the whole thing. This is the kingdom of God. This is what God is doing. And notice that it says, I, John, saw the holy city. And that is the first concept with which we must deal. God, when he starts off in salvation, starts off with a tactic known as imputed righteousness. That means that we're sinners saved by grace. It isn't what we have done, it is what he has done, and we take of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's how a man gets saved. We don't save ourselves, we don't become right and hope that we've done pretty good and you know, we've been fairly honest and haven't sworn too much and have tried to keep the continent and so on. And we don't say to a man, now straighten up and quit your smoking and this and that and God will save you. We don't say that. We say, come and God will give you of his righteousness. Is that right? Amen? Is that how you got saved? Uh-huh. Or are you still working for it? No, we accept the blood of the cross. We accept righteousness by faith. in Christ's atoning blood. Now, this part of the gospel has been preached wonderfully in the last 100 years at least. Some of the great names, for example, are must include Ironside. Ironside's... which one was the medical doctor? Not Ironside's, but there was Dr. Dahan. I don't know if you ever read any Dahan's works, but he had a tremendous anointing and inspiration to teach salvation by grace. And there have been other remarkably anointed men. I think Billy Graham has had a remarkable anointing and ability to portray to the unsaved person how to approach God. We do not approach God by works. We approach God with a heart of faith in what He has done. Now, what has happened is that this is all that is known. And while God has left us going, I don't understand why God does what He does, but that's what He does. And so the heartbeat of redemption, what God is really after, is not known to God's people. They understand how to approach God. We approach God through the blood. We approach God by faith. But what God is really after is not known to the church. And it is our generation that will make this known, that will turn the tide from the limitation of knowing only imputed righteousness to understanding the new creature. What God is really after. Praise the Lord. Bringing people in by grace through faith is a tactic. It's a legal maneuver so that men can approach God without despair. And also by opening up their hearts to Him so that they're not setting themselves against God with works, that we have to come to God in absolute humility. I cannot save myself. Only You can save me, God. And so it is necessary that this be preached. And in the long parade back from the days of Martin Luther, it has taken these hundreds of years to lay this so it will never again become works as it was, as it had grown to in the Catholic Church, down in the Catholic Church at all. It's a phenomenon of history. Indulgences were stressed, money, self-beatings, various monastic procedures and so on, in the hopes of gaining or earning salvation. And so then that light came that it doesn't come that way. It comes by faith. And many things had to be accomplished. That's only a few hundred years ago. And from that time to this, it has taken to solidly establish that no man in his righteous behavior can earn salvation. It is only and always by faith. But the definition of faith has been, as we were talking, as Mark here, the parameter. Faith is a parameter, not bounds. It's not limits. It is a true parameter. That is a guiding thing that guides everything and constrains it to that which God wants. It's a quantity, the only quantity that will be admitted in the subroutine. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's the end business. It's the thing that makes the difference. Now, as we get into what God is actually after, no doubt it could again become confused. And people would again, as Paul said, having begun in the by faith, you're going to be made perfect by works. Never. It's faith, and that's why Paul, toward the end of his life, was saying, that I may know Him by faith. By faith. It's always by faith. But it's the problem has arisen in our definition of faith. The quantity that we have assigned to it, so to speak. We have, it has been currently defined to be equivalent to grace, which it is not, synonymous with grace, which in turn was God's riches at Christ's expense. So thus we have this little quantity, just this little bit assigned to faith. Faith is just an acknowledgement that I am a wretched sinner, and Christ is righteous, and if I believe in Him, He'll impart that to me. And that is not by any means. When we go into the 11th chapter of Hebrews to study what faith actually is, we get some idea of what it encompasses. Certainly, when you get into such things as Rahab and Gideon, and as you define it by all these people, you see it is by no means limited to I'm wretched and God is good and therefore he saves me by grace. It is really more equated with what? Do you know? 11th chapter of Hebrews. What is faith really more equated with? Huh? Obedience. 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 Far more than it is imputed righteousness. And that's the chapter God has given us to understand faith. So we're in a day when faith is going to be greatly amplified to mean not only to believe in God for initial righteousness, but to believe in God for a new creation, a total recreation. And you see, you're going through that process right now, aren't you? Aren't all of us going through a process of recreation? Is God challenging you today? Alright, what is being tested? Your faith. See, because it takes far more faith for you to meet the challenge of today than it did to meet the challenge of a year ago today. See, it's still faith, it's still guiding, but the creation is not imputed righteousness, it is a holy city. What I am saying to you is that this is heaven, and heaven is not a place filled with sinners, saved by grace. It is not that. It is not that at all. Praise the Lord. It is a holy city. It is something that has been made what God wants. And we're in the process of that making. Do you see the difference? One is saying, I'm unchanged, but God has put me in a beautiful environment. Streets of gold and walls of jasper. The other one is that what God has done has made me such that my natural clothing is jasper and gold. See the difference there? A perfect people in a perfect city. And they say, I'll never be perfect. Oh, don't downgrade God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Who knows what He can do with you? Huh? Who knows what God can do with you? Why look up at God and say, Father, you can't do it? Why take that approach? Why not say, God, I'm a mess, but You're mighty and I believe. And if You said that You're the author and finisher of my faith, and I believe that. I believe You can do it. I know I can't do it, but I sure believe You can do it. So take me and make me what You want me to be. That's the attitude of faith. And God says, I can finish the work. I have no problem. I can do. I can take clay and make anything out of it I want. I can take you and make anything out of it I want. Absolutely. So you keep your faith. Don't look at yourself. Consider yourself like Abraham. He didn't consider himself. He was dead. He didn't consider his dead self. He considered God, what God had said, and God came through. So if we get our eyes off ourselves, oh, woe is me, I can't make it, this and that, I have doubts and fears. Of course you do. Of course you do. But God doesn't. And you are becoming His life. Part of Him. And it's painful. Say, why is it painful? Because our natural self is lazy, self-seeking, soft, rebellious. And so God gets out the old tribulation, which is a whip. And what He's doing is He's just herding us into the place to make us like Himself. Partakers of His holiness, right? So you're not hurting for nothing. You're hurting to grow. If you want to minimize the pain, be swift to hear. Huh? If you're willing and obedient, what? You shall eat the good of the land. Amen? It's up to you. You can go as fast as you want to. You can drag around and have a heart full of unbelief. Or you can say, Lord, I set myself to believe You and serve You. And God loves that thing. And He'll bring you up like Job's horse, swallowing the ground. That's the expression, metaphor, just swallowing the ground. It'll go so fast, your growth will astonish you and the angels. If you take that attitude toward God, I love You, the world's behind me, Lord, I have absolute faith in You. You said you conform, You predestinated me to be conformed in the image of Jesus, and I don't think that means a half-baked, poor, feeble imitation. I think that means the real thing. If praise God, and I don't trust in myself, and I have no confidence in the flesh, but I believe God. And he said he can finish what he began. I believe it. Praise the Lord. And I think it should be a happy band that follows in that way. And it will be if we look at God and not at our circumstances and at ourselves. Just the viewpoint. All right, now look what he says. I saw the holy city. He didn't see a city that was holy by imputation, but holy by what? Transformation. Holy by transformation. A real, honest to goodness, holy city. Not a house of cards in which all the people are sinners. And God says, I call it holy because I see it through the screen. Huh? Come on. Is this a city that God says it's really full of a bunch of sinners, but I'm calling it holy because I'm holy? Is that what we're dealing with here? Do you think so? Is the evidence that this is a city which is holy by grace? Is that the evidence that here? No? Come on. Amen? No? What have you? All right. We're looking at the goal. And we said the goal causes the operation of feedback all along the line. We set ourselves today to understand God in terms of where he's going. Now, if he was going to a heaven up somewhere in the misty azure blue where there was all sinners saved by grace, then that affects us how we live today. Our life is basically one of waiting till we get put out of our misery, right? Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah! But if we're looking forward to being part of a city that is utterly holy, utterly transformed, altogether new, then we can interpret what is happening to us as lessons rather than haphazard attacks of the devil which we're fending off. Makes a big difference in the operation of the corporation, how you view the goal. Amen. And all that there. All right, it's a holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, what is going on today? Preparation. Preparation. Well, we can leave Walter's motor fruit and growth and add to it preparation. All right. Now, what do you suppose? For whom are we getting prepared? Lord. Are we his second wife or his third wife? First and only. Do you think God is going to prepare her carefully or kind of leave her to go? Why, what pains do you think he'll go to prepare a bride for his son? And be kind of casual about it? Do you think that he's going to kind of take a laissez-faire? Well, you know, she's stubborn and rebellious, but into every life a little rain must fall. She's really a mess, but I'll call her righteous and Jesus can put up with her. No, I don't think so. Is God preparing you? Yeah? Is God preparing you? How is he preparing you? Is he getting in and meddling with your life? And he sure is. He's meddling with your life. Because he wants you fit for Jesus. You've got to be prepared. You can't go to the wedding unprepared. People usually prepare for a wedding. They have rehearsals. They do a lot of thinking about it. Kerry Marley was here, says he's got his wedding date set for a year. You got to give himself another year to contemplate the situation. Preparation. Prepare our hearts and our mind. We're not ready to jump up into marriage to Jesus. Yes, Herb.
Do you think he's preparing us any more than he has prepared?
spared any other generation of Christians?
Well, let's put it this way. Hebrews 11, speaking of old timers in the cross, and before the cross, but the cross covers everything. It says, they without us cannot be made perfect. If I understand the Lord correctly, and I don't want to dwell on this because I don't know if there's much Bible for this, there probably is, but I don't know it. Physical death has nothing to do with it. The process goes on independently. So the whole body of the Messiah from Abel on is moving forward together. And one can say, how can that be? Don't ask me, I haven't been there. After I die, I try to tell somebody, I can tell somebody else, maybe, no, that wouldn't work, would it? Can't communicate with the dead. God has left some things blank, but I have a distinct, not conviction, but notion, that the body is bound together by joints and bands and is nourished by the head, that the physical death does not limit this. It goes on independently. Now, how that can be, we don't understand. But I think that the body of Christ is one, and the physical death has nothing to do with it. Otherwise, that scripture wouldn't make any sense. They without us cannot be made perfect. And I truly believe that the revelation of God, as it comes, I'll say this, Herb, and I believe this firmly, that the revelation that is coming forth today, and by today I mean over the last, well, since the early 40s perhaps. I was reading some of Celia D. Kinney's writings, was very active in the back east, and also in the 40s, and also Watchman Nee. I think he wrote on this very passage of Revelation with the same understanding that I have, and he wrote on, I think, in 1939, Watchman Nee did. You can read it in his book called The Glorious Church. Be sure to catch that one, because that's exactly as the Lord has shown to me. The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee is marvelous. And that's written, that's a vintage about 1939, before his imprisonment. The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee, marvelous. And Celia D. Kinney insisted back in the 40s, I believe, that God has a special thing today for overcomers. And in fact, if you'll notice David Wilkerson's newest blurb, he quotes Dr. Barnhouse. Now, Dr. Barnhouse was a very well-known evangelical preacher. And Dr. Barnhouse said he was reading the book of Ephesians, and he just, in vision, he just saw the throne of God and himself going right up through, and he says, Lord, here I come. And he see, that's Revelation 12. That's the man-child. That's Christ within us. In our day, it's being given to us, as Celia D. Kinney says, to form a company of people that are going to reach the top in overcoming and tear down Satan. That's our generation. And Celia D. Kinney saw that thing. And Barnhouse saw that. He saw it in a slightly different way. But Wilkerson's bringing that out. David Wilkerson is just right on target as far as I'm concerned. And that's the burden on my heart. It's Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12, where Christ is being brought to a travail. I remember one time I was working in Roar Aircraft many years ago on a drop hammer. And my eyes were open spiritually, and I saw these lords of darkness just right there in Roar Aircraft. And I knew they were trying to figure out what God was doing. This must have been 1951. They were trying to figure out what God was doing. And God is bringing up today a people that God will give the strength and the faith to tear down the satanic structure. That's never been possible before. That, I think, is unique to our generation. And that's why all of us are being challenged, because God is going to bring everybody into this overcoming group that He possibly can, and have that spirit of Dr. Barnhouse. That he said, I just saw Ephesians like a sword, and I said, Lord, here I come. I'm going right through everything to your throne. See, that's the man-child being caught up to the throne. And I think that is unique to our generation. And so whatever you do, listen. The rewards today are enormous. Remember, it was in the church of Laodicea, the sloppiest church of all, that Jesus said, "He that overcomes will sit on my throne. And also many that are last shall be first." So don't miss a beat today. Give it your best. There's never been that kind of a thing. But when it comes to the body, Ephesians says the body is knit together. Oh, and what I started to tell you, I have a distinct notion that as the revelation is coming forth on earth today, it's coming forth to the entire body. And Moses kind of brought this out when he spoke, and he said, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, and my doctrine shall distill as the dew." See, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth." And so there's no reason, there's no real reason, no real logical, sane, spiritual reason why when we die we should be cut off from that growth. You know what scripture I'm talking about? It's in Ephesians. Huh? Boy, Elisa's with it tonight. She's there. Huh? She's there already. She's looking up to make sure I'm not reading out of the Ward's catalog. Ephesians 4. 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." There is no sane or logical spiritual reason why that should cease when we die. That's to make physical death something infinitely more than it is. It is only the dropping of our house. It is not the disturbing of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That makes no sense. It makes no sense that we should be bound to the head and then when we lay down this physical life that it should be cut off. Does it to you? When you think about it, does that make sense? And there's not a Bible verse that would suggest such a thing. So, in fact, the contrary, I think, would be suggested with this idea, "They without us cannot be made perfect," would suggest the contrary. And so, is there any belief then that the nourishment would cease flowing from the head? Because we die physically? Is there? No, there's no reason why that should be. I hope that it doesn't happen. I don't want physical death to cut me off from the head, do you? Do you want to change when you die physically? I expect to keep on growing, don't you? I expect to keep on being nourished by the head. I don't expect to be cut off from my relationship with the head because I died. Makes no sense. There's no sane reason why that should be. So the body of Christ, is, to my understanding, is one. But I think it pleases God that the revelation of His Word should come forth on earth. That's why it speaks, it says, that now through the church, Lisa, where's that verse? "Now through the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God." That's either in Ephesians or Colossians. Somebody find that. It gives you a good feeling about what we're talking about. "Might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom." Look up manifold. That'd give it. Through the church. And you really need a... where is that verse? Here it is. Verse 10. Now the preposition should be through, not by. Through. You can find that in, I guess, any other translation of King James. Ephesians 3, verse 10. "To the intent," Ephesians 3:10, "that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church." It should be through the church. "The manifold wisdom of God." So you see, heaven, the whole Christian mystery of Messiah in us, has not been known. The angels don't know it. They desire to look into it. See, which things the angels desire to look into. Remember in 1 Peter 1, "You don't know what a privilege it is to live on the earth with all its aches and pains." It's a tremendous thing. At 1 Peter 1, verse 10, 11, 12, verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 12, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, what do they desire to look into? 1 Peter 1, 12. What do they desire to look into? Yeah, the gospel. See, the gospel. So, I am of the opinion that based upon what Moses said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, because he certainly wasn't talking to the clouds. That makes no sense. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, Moses said. Do you think he was talking to the birds? He was talking to the heavens. Hear, O heaven. Why? Because the Spirit of the Messiah. Now, I don't think the Spirit of the Messiah, maybe he does, but I take the Psalms of David and the tremendous revelation of the Messiah that should come. It was given to David, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and so on as it goes on about the Messiah, and Zechariah, thy king cometh unto thee just and lowly and riding upon a colt, and so on, and through Isaiah about the eternal purpose of God. I don't think that's given in heaven. Well, where's heaven going to find out about it then? Well, I don't know where else they're going to find out about it. They either got to read the Bible or hear the prophet or something, or else they're going to be ignorant of it. So perhaps it is true that our relationship to Jesus is not affected by physical death. Now, does that make sense? Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me, what? Shall never die. Now, we know we die physically. So obviously, the Lord doesn't regard physical death as all that consequential. Wouldn't it make more sense that if we are part of the body of Christ and being ministered to by the head, that that would continue? If that isn't the case, then all the patriarchs aren't even born again. Because they weren't born again while they were on earth, for sure, because Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. That means that David and Isaiah and all these have never even been born again. If they aren't born again, how can they enter the kingdom? And it says, you see, Abraham and all these guys enter the kingdom and you yourselves left out. Well, Jesus said, unless you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Well, when are they going to get born again? They weren't born again on earth because no man was born again until Jesus rose from the dead, because being born again means that we receive of the resurrected Jesus. So when is Abraham going to get born again? Because he said to the Jews, you see Abraham and the prophets enter the kingdom, you yourselves left out. Alright, now he said to Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom or see it until you're born again. Alright, now when are they going to be born again? Any day now. Well, I don't think the Lord's going to wait till he comes for Abraham to be born again. It makes more sense to me that our relationship to Christ continues apace. Because it says, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, now, is that true or not? All right, come on. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. True or false? Are you going to die? Not in that sense, you're not going to die. Well, then what does it mean not to die? Well, then what does it mean to live? Well, communion with the Lord, if there's any other life, I don't know about it. Do you? If it's not, death has either got to be talking about laying down the carcass or something else. And if Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die, and we know we die physically, so he's not talking about that. He's talking about life. Well, then we have to say to ourselves, what is life? Well, life is our articulation, our grasp upon the head. Jesus, isn't it, Lisa?
It sounds like it's more physical, and not only fact that the head, but the entire body being defined and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows, literally grows.
There you are. All I'm saying is I have a distinct notion that this is not affected by physical death, based upon the verse, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And since we know we die physically, then he's talking about our life which is from him, and he's saying that will not cease. Right or wrong? Okay, we're not getting into anything that's wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. And you know, it says set your affection on things above. And I think if God's people were more interested in the things of God and in heaven and where God is and what God is doing, they would love prayer more and they would be less bound to this earth. See, we set our affection one place or another. Well, the Bible says set our affection on things above. So here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma. The things on earth we can see, alright? So that's easy to set your heart on something you can see. A bird in the hand's worth two in the bush, right? We can't see what's up there, right? But the Bible says set your heart up there. Well, here we go around it, setting our heart on something we can't see. You know what? If we were determined to set our affection on things above, I think God might begin to open the heavens for us. No log in it. Huh? John says, I saw heaven open, the Spirit of God descending on the Son of Man. The prophets were great to see into heaven. Elisha said, open this man's eyes. But you see, if we go around all the time bogged down with the things in the world, we're not making any effort. The Bible says set your affection on things above. Well, God knows we can't go around forever setting our affection on things we can't see. Maybe He'll open our eyes. If He did, we wouldn't be the first people. But God opened their eyes to spiritual things. Watchman Nee, or not Watchman Nee, but Sundar Singh, who was a tremendous follower of Jesus. Every month God took him to heaven. He wrote books about it. Tells you all the things he saw and people he talked to. This happened once a month. There's no law against that. It's we who choose to slog around in the mud. I remember old Brother Fullerton, who was one of the, by far, the most godly men I ever saw in my life, a man of a tremendous record of ministry and distinction. Was pastor of Six and Fur through World War II. Tremendously fruitful, godly man. And he said if he could have held himself together, God would have showed him the whole New Jerusalem. He said God started taking him down the streets and showing the New Jerusalem, and he couldn't stand it. He started screaming in tongues and everything, and the vision vanished. And he said, if I could have just contained myself, I could have seen the whole city. Bill? Amen. We have not because we ask not. And we just choose to be bowed down. And in answer to Herb's question, I truly believe the whole body is receiving the revelation that God is bringing forward in these days. I don't know how, whether they can hear us or whether it somehow filters through the body or whether God speaks it in heaven or what. But it's hard for me to believe that these tremendous saints that are in heaven, that God would withhold from them as His Word unfolds. And it's a cinch it hasn't been unfolded before, because you can scour the commentaries and it just wasn't present until the 20th century. It just was not present. And so God keeps pouring into His church this light, and the people just have to respond to it by faith, whether they're in heaven or here. Physical death doesn't make any difference. We're being trained in faith and hope and joy, not because we won't need it when we die, but because we will need it preeminently. Because Satan fell when he was by the right hand of God. Satan fell through unbelief and pride, and he could see God. So being in the spiritual realm doesn't change anything. What is real and substantial is what happens in our personality, not the change of place. That doesn't change anything. It's what we are. What we are, we are. And God is making a holy city, and it has nothing to do with dying and going anywhere. What He doesn't get done in our life now, I believe He will continue in the next age, providing we let Him. You see, because it's not a second chance. You can't say, well, If I blow it here, I have a big chance in the next world. What's wrong with that reasoning? What's wrong with the reasoning? If we suggest that we continue to grow after this life, what's wrong with the reasoning that says, well, I can bobble around here, but I'm really going to get down to business when I die? What's wrong with that reasoning? Exactly. If you don't want to do it here, why would you want to there? See, that's where that reasoning is fallacious. People have often asked, well, this guy died, he was saved 3 days, he didn't have a chance to become an overcomer. That's true. But don't you see, what he is. And if he's got a heart for God, God sees that thing. And the 3 days that he was here, he loved God. And God knew that if he had lived for 50 years, he would have loved God with all his heart. But if God sees a person down here to whom God has given much, and they waste it, he's not going to say, they're going to get up there and say, no, I'm going to get ready. No, their character will have already been formed to be obstinate, to focus on things and people rather than God. They already have doomed themselves by allowing unbelief and negligence to be what they are. Because when they die, they will be unbelieving and negligent. So that solves that problem about what have the didn't these people have the word to overcome, or they have the time? God sees their nature, and what they are, whether they're here in this world or in the next, and they will just keep on growing. But wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't grow after this life? Do you believe we won't grow spiritually after this life? No, well, I think we'll be growing for thousands, maybe millions of years yet. Is that right? All right, that's all we're saying, is that it begins here. And listen, the Bible warns us clearly that if we are given much, we will be accountable for much, and if we don't handle it well, we stand in clear danger of being put out into the outer darkness. That's Matthew 25. There's a guy that's given one talent, and he buried it. And the Lord didn't say, well, that was that life, but now we begin again. He held him to account for the time and the opportunity that he had. And God will hold you and me accountable for the time and opportunity that we have. We can't say, oh, well, if this thing's going to go on forever, I'll get on the line when I think. No, because God has given you the gift of time, hasn't he? He's given you the Word, hasn't he? How many people know what we know here about the Word of God? I'm not puffing up anybody, but how many people of the world actually are being fed with things other than the very rudiments of the gospel, if that? And you and I are going to be held accountable for every nickel, spiritual nickel, that God has given us. He's going to require an accounting. So you can't say, well, it goes on in the next world, because the first thing before you do anything in the next life will be a judgment on what you've done in this world, and then on the basis of that you will move forward into the next plane of growth and development. So no, we're not preaching second chance at all. We're trying to show the great plan of God is not a heaven filled with sinners. It is a new city. It is a holy city, a thing that God is going to prepare and bring to perfection. And it begins in this world. And we have to really, and if loaded on that, we have a special dispensation, if you will, of overcomers that God is going, and he can do that, and he chose the first century and had the apostles of the Lamb. God will take any historical period and assign glory as he will. And if he has assigned to our age the forming of people who, like Dr. Barnhouse said, will go straight to the throne, take the sword of the Spirit and tear down the forces of hell, then that's another thing for which we will be held accountable. Because there are other people in the Middle Ages who would have given their eye teeth to be in that number. But just as some of us would have given our eye teeth and more too if we could have been among the 12 apostles and seen Jesus. But that wasn't given to us. So you see, some things are given. But of the 12 apostles, they will be judged according to what was given to them. And we will be judged according to what has been given to us.
praise the Lord, but the whole body and the whole creation is growing because God knows precisely what He's doing. You had a question back there.
You covered it. If they don't have the desire to reach that point here, to get over on the other side, there would be less desire over there, so there would be a feeling, I've made it this far.
It's probably true. I was thinking of when you're seeing of Sundar Singh, and as he met people, it was precisely as we've been discussing here. People just automatically go into the level where they fit, and then the angels are sent to teach them and to help them and to encourage them. And some will accept it, and some are pessimistic and say, "Ah, there's nothing to it, and I can't grow." Just like people on earth. The physical death doesn't enter into the picture. What enters into the picture is this concept: He that lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what enters into the picture. So the moment we're born again, we enter into a flow of life that is unchanging. And as we grasp that life by faith, then our physical death becomes nothing more than the sleep of the body. Whereas our actual, what we are, does not die, but continues to grow and increase with the head. All right, now notice that this bride, it does come into being. It's not if, you know, like today, if God's people repent, He'll heal our land. It's not conditional. It is something that God is preparing for Jesus. And Jesus is absolutely Twitter-pated, as Waller would say, about His bride. He cares. He's not, "Oh yes, my people, thus saith Jehovah." That's not the way the Lord approaches His bride. That's all right for times when God speaks to us, so we get a sense of His majesty. But if you want to see the attitude of Christ toward His bride, where do you find it? Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. That gives you it's not a dispassionate, religious, ecumenical, liturgical approach. It is fire and passion. Because all fire and all passion comes from God, even though men pervert it. It comes from God. Praise the Lord. Well, that is something to think about, isn't it? Read the Song of Solomon. That isn't in there to fill up space. That's telling us that Jesus' heart, it's not a human, it's not a glandular thing. It's something quite beyond that. The love of God is, well, the Song of Solomon says it perfectly, and what it boils down to is this. If you were to put love in one side of a balance, and you were to put everything else in the universe on the other, love would outweigh it as much as all the mass in the universe would outweigh a grain of sand. And that's what he says in Song of Solomon, the last chapter. He says, if a man would give everything for love, that'd be nothing. That's God's love. Bind me upon your arm. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. What God joins together in Jesus, death itself cannot hold apart. Love. There's a powerful, passionate love. That's why God says, my name is jealous. That's not the words of a theological professor. That's the word of a lover. I am jealous. All caps. I am jealous. So when we get into the idea of a bride, as we were saying Sunday morning about relationships are the most important things in the world, next to relationships. That's why this city, this gold and pearls and jasper. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather walk on a dirt path with someone you love than alone on a street of gold? Would you rather walk on a dirt path with someone you love than alone on a street of gold? Street streets of gold don't stack up against love. Relationships. Well, then why does God speak in these symbols? When God could make 50 billion suns solid gold and another 50 billion solid diamond, then they would be no more valuable than sand, would they? God has made some things rare so that we would have symbols for value. A value is not found in minerals. Value is found only in relationships. We're talking about a bride. That's where the action is. And as we said, relationships in Christ begin on earth and they'll be more formed in glory. And they are eternal. Relationships that are based on the body and based on the soul are not eternal. They are temporary. Relationships that are formed in Jesus are eternal. And all the relationships that we have. Well, how about husband and wife? It's cast in a different mold. You see, here we have the wife of the Lamb. It's marriage. But it's cast in a different mold. It's not as we understand it. But neither is image as we understand it. Neither is fruitfulness as we understand it. Neither is dominion. All is brought forward and all that is in prefigured in seed form in earth is expanded and made totally glorious in God. Hallelujah. The wife of the Lamb. It's a relationship. Most important thing there is. What God is after is making us one. Relationship. That they may be one as we are one. Human love is faulty. It fails, doesn't it? Put it under enough heat and it will fail. A lot of talk about love today, but I notice a lot of it is an angle of what you're trying to accomplish something. It's human. Human love is necessary. But the love that comes from Jesus is not faulty. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it. And when that which is perfect is come, that's talking about the coming of love, the coming of the Lord, perfect love that will bind the body together in total union. Total union. The love in the members of the body and going to God and coming back down through Jesus and among them. It's marriage. That's all you can say about it. But on a grand scale, I'll tell you something. Jesus would rather walk with his bride on a dirt path than walk without her on a street of gold. You know, it was the spirit of the Messiah saying, if a man would give all that he has for love, it would be despised. That's the spirit of the Messiah. That's how Jesus cares for his bride. Everything else. Let me put it this way. The Lord's motivation for his own fruitfulness and dominion comes from his bride. That's why he does everything. You see this on earth with a musician or a painter. And even physical love, romantic love, a painter will slave over a masterpiece, take those extraordinary pains to make it perfect. You take away the love of his heart, he's listless. Take the painting, chuck it. Relationships are the source of fruitfulness. Wonderful, isn't it, that of all the creatures of God, cherubim, seraphim, angels, man alone was made helpless. Do you realize that? We alone were made incomplete. Of all the creatures of God, we alone were made incomplete. We were either made a man or a woman. And a man by himself cannot be fruitful and have dominion. And a woman by herself cannot be fruitful and have dominion. The angels are eunuchs. They're not God has done something very profound with the race of mankind. He has made it. How would you like to live in a world in which you had everything, every rich you could have, food you could gorge yourself, everything at your disposal, and there was no other human being on earth? How long would you last? Picture that sometime. God has made us helpless. Absolute. That's not true of the angels. They're not like that. They don't have that craving to... It's other people that motivate us. It's people. Like I said about that girl, that gymnast. If there were no audience and no coach, she wouldn't have done her flips in the air. She could have never driven us. That's the way we're made. We're made to be part of each other. And while that's prefigured in our carnal relationships, they're very faulty. We love our kids and we yell and scream at them. Who was it? Jacob, it says he worked for Rachel for, 6 years or whatever it was? It says there was nothing because of his love for her. After they were married, she didn't bear children. She chided him because she didn't have children. And it says his anger burned toward her. Jacob, toward Rachel, says, "Am I God that I can give you children?" Says his anger burned toward her. But while he was in a romantic state, these years, as they passed, just flew by. Funny, isn't it? It breaks down, but 1 Corinthians 13 says it never fails. Well, human love does. But the divine love that is going to knit together the wife of the Lamb, the body of Christ, is of a different quality than human love. And it will inspire us and move us so that we can live in total love, total joy, and total peace forever. That's heaven. And the rest of the city is only environment. If you don't have love, joy, and peace, there is no city that anyone could make, the Lord included, and I hope that doesn't sound disrespectful. That would satisfy you. But if you have loving, joyful, and peaceful relationships, you would have heaven if you were living in a one-room house on earth. With the one you love, be heaven. Am I right or wrong? That's something God would have us learn in these days. As we consider the goal, oh, let us not be people who are so blind that we make other things the affection of our heart, because they are illusory. The true meaning of everything is our husbands, our wives, our children, our family. And when you lose that, you've lost everything. The man that commits adultery is blind, because he has traded the only thing which can give him joy, which is the respect and love of his family. He's blind. He's foolish. Today, the great movements to make people independent are foolish. People are necessarily dependent. Depend on one another. There's no good in being independent, self-asserted, self-willed. That's not possible to be happy that way. We're only happy when we're in tune with God and with people. Praise the Lord. Holy City, the goal. Well, we didn't get much very far into it. Well, we trust the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the sense to understand, Lord, that the true value of the creation for mankind is in our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus, our relationship to the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Oh, Father, help us to be so clear that we are always peering into the heavens where our hope and our life is, and rejoicing and walking with you, Lord, in the heavenlies, being prepared to dwell with you forever in complete and untroubled rest and love and peace and joy. Oh God, lift from our hearts and minds and affections the baubles which Satan would dangle in front of us, saying, look here, look there, here's what's important, that's what's important. And Lord, we know that no thing, no circumstance can ever bring true joy. Only our relation with you and with people. Oh, praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we would have an open heaven. We would walk under an open heaven. Help us to realize, Lord, the oneness of the body. Teach us of the oneness of the body. Teach us, Jesus, that we shall never die. Help us to live that life which no one can take away from us, that we may be free from all fear of death. Hallelujah. Realizing that our true life, our true joy is indestructible. No one can take it away from us. Sickness cannot take it away from us. An accident cannot take it away from us, Lord, because we're alive without ceasing. We're alive forever, bound to the head with cords of love, growing with the increase of Christ. And if you should take us, Lord, we continue to grow as the revelation comes forth on the earth until Satan is cast down by the overcomers, the whole body coming to perfection together, God being revealed in Christ, the bride being prepared from now on until the end of the millennium, until she is perfect. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful, Lord. Wonderful. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.